live from Buffalo Creek. If you would, please turn in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Last week, I started a message entitled, God, Our Foreordaining Helper. And we defined what foreordination is and how it relates to the decree of God. We often call it the decrees of God in the plural, but in reality, God knows everything all at once and has purposed everything all at once. We put it in some sequential order, but known unto God are all His works from the foundation of the world. He knows everything all at once, and which really is beyond me when you really get down to the understanding of what that means. God existed before there was any time, before there was ever any sequence of time, before there was any order as we see it in the universe. God existed before there was time, space, or matter. He is the author and creator of all of that. The Bible makes it clear that God is self-existent and infinite. His Word reveals that. I don't fully comprehend it, but I believe it. Because I believe that every word of God is pure. That everything in the Bible has been inspired of God for our learning. And this is God's revelation. This is where I go to. If I want to find out how the universe came into existence, I don't go to Harvard. I don't go to experts. I go to the Bible. I go to the very first verse that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I go and I read what was the process. Well, He did it in an orderly fashion. The evening and the morning were the first, or the morning and the evening were the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. And I take that as being true. Not allegorical. Not symbolic. Because I believe that Adam was a literal person. That God created Adam. And put him to sleep. Took a rib out. And formed Eve, his wife. I believe that the Bible reveals everything God wants us to know about Him. And as hard as it is for me to fathom this idea that God has decreed, purposed, everything that comes to pass, that's beyond me. But I take comfort in it. I'm glad that things are not left up to the whims of men and the fickleness of men. Now God does, He does channel the depravity of men to bring about His purpose. He did it in the crucifixion of Christ, as we learned last week in the message. Today we're going to deal more with some of the details and the properties of God's decree as our foreordaining helper. And I thought I would take my text this morning from one of the clearest declarations in all the Bible about the eternal purpose of God, the sovereignty of God in the salvation of His people. And Don't get the idea when you read a passage like this that the only people that God chose are the ones that are on Buffalo Creek. You know, on any given Sunday morning. That's God has a people in every nation, in every kindred, and among every tongue that are scattered throughout the world. I don't know the number, but it's a massive number that God has chosen. And I'm thankful to be part of that number, as unworthy as I am. But let's read this, because we live in a day when people don't believe that God is sovereign. They don't believe that God is absolute, that His decrees are eternal and righteous. But it's nevertheless true. No matter how many people may oppose a Bible doctrine, if it's in the Word of God and it's true, stand for it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't back up from it. And this is one of those truths that I learned early on not to back away from. I embraced it by the grace of God. Fortunately for me, I didn't have to unlearn anything because I didn't know anything when I was saved. I was literally a heathen, ignorant, a blank slate. And I can remember my pastor, it wasn't 2 weeks after I was saved, he began to talk to me about the sovereignty of God, about the purpose of God, and how God worked it out and brought me to salvation, and how it was all according to a sovereign plan. And it brought such rejoicing in my heart to know these truths. It still does to this day. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now you're going to notice something about every verse in this chapter. We're not going to read every verse, but every verse in this portion of Scripture. It all deals with God, with His will, His purpose, His work, His way. And all we are the recipients of it. See, all the blessings you have in Christ Jesus, is you trace the source back, it's all because of God. It's not because you're exceptionally pretty or that you have a greater intellect. It's because of God and God alone. He says in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Here is the doctrine of unconditional election. When did it happen? Before anything existed, before the foundation of the world. Now notice what it says here. This is a key statement. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That we should be. Not because we were. We weren't chosen. But no, He chose us because it pleased Him. The ultimate result of that is that we are going to be set apart holy for Him. And because of the work of Christ, He's going to take all of our crimes, all of our sins, and put them away so that in Christ we stand without blame, holy and without blame in Christ. That's amazing to me. Because I know how blameworthy I am. How unholy I've been. God chose me and in time, Jesus died for me, put away my sins, and even in time after that, God brought me to salvation and gave me the grace to believe that Jesus died in my place, that He was buried according to the Scriptures, and that He rose again from the dead and is alive forevermore, and now I have life in Him. I don't back away from this truth. It's in the Bible. It says in verse 5, having predestinated us. A simple term, really. It means to predetermine one's destiny. And that happened before the world began. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. And here's a little phrase that I think really gives you an understanding why God did it. I've heard people say, I don't know why in the world God chose me. Well, I understand that in the sense you're not worthy, you're not good enough to be chosen of God. You're not worthy. I understand that reasoning. But the Bible clearly reveals why He did it. It says, according to the good pleasure of His will. Boy, what a fresh truth here. In light of all the rotten stuff you hear about man's will being the deciding factor in salvation. No, that's rot. It's not true. It's according to God's will. His will, not man's will. And furthermore, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Notice, it's all to God's glory. He's the one that makes us accepted. It's not due to our merits, our works, our obedience, our goodness, because we don't possess that by nature. In fact, the only goodness you have is that which has been wrought in you by the Holy Spirit and the new nature. It says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It's all according. God opened up the treasury of His grace and He poured it out. And if you're chosen, redeemed, called, trace it all back to the eternal purpose of God. To the glory of God. To the praise of God. Notice something. Redemption is not obtained by an ordinance like baptism or by a ceremony. It's not conferred upon you by a mere man, a priest, or a preacher. It comes from God. And He is the only one worthy of praise on that account. It says in verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, things that we formerly did not have any of. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. You didn't know it. He had to take off the blinders. He had to give you life and light in Jesus Christ. And again, why does God do this? According to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Everything's about the Lord, His work, His glory. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather in one all things in heaven, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. By the way, that verse, verse 10, is a definition of what constitutes the family of God. Everybody who's ever been chosen, redeemed, called, regenerated, they're all going to be gathered. Things in the ones in heaven, the ones on earth, everybody that's ever been saved is part of the family of God. Now that's not true of the church. See, there is a difference between the family of God and the church of God. You know what the difference is? You're born into a family. That's how you recognize you're in the family. You're born of God. But you're not born into a church. How do you enter into a church? The Holy Spirit leads you to submit to scriptural baptism by the authority of a New Testament church. That's how the Bible lays it out. So there's a difference between the family of God and the church of God. This sermon is not for that, but since that verse came up, I've got written in my Bible, I've got a wide margin Bible, and I have the family of God! Exclamation mark. And chapter 3, verse 15 is another reference to that. Verse 11 is really where I want to get to today. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. This tells you a lot about the decree of God, who worketh all things, He works everything out after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So, from this passage and many others, I want to look at some details and properties of God's decree in the sense that He is our foreordaining helper. First of all, God's decree, His purpose, is as eternal as He is. The decree and purpose of God was formulated before anything existed, which means that the purpose of God as our helper is an eternal act of love and grace. And this passage, I mean, I've already explained it. It reveals how involved God is in the salvation of each and every person who will ever come to a knowledge of Christ. God's involved in it all from before the world began. I love this summary by Charles Hodge. He was the Princeton theologian. It's amazing to me every time I read his works. He was the first graduate of the first class of Princeton Theological Seminary. Princeton is an Ivy League school now. It was originally started to train Presbyterian ministers and other ministers. And in fact, that's how Harvard and Yale were started. Now, they are cesspools of garbage, morally and theologically. They don't believe nothing anymore. They've denied God as Creator. And I don't trust a professor that doesn't believe God is the Creator. That's just me. He commented on the Westminster Shorter Catechism regarding God's decrees. The statement is this: the decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Agreeably to this statement, and here's his comment, the end or final cause contemplated in all God's decrees is His own glory. Number two, they are all reducible to one eternal purpose. Number three, they are free and sovereign, determined by the counsel of His own will. And number four, they comprehend all events. I thought, wow, what a great summary. How concise is that? So, God's decree is eternal. Secondly, and he intimated this, God's decree and purpose is free and sovereign. Meaning that nothing outside of Himself moved Him to appoint and activate His eternal plan. In other words, He didn't say, oh, you know what, look at what Daryl's going to do. Since he's going to do that, I'll do this. Oh, there's Gavin. Oh, he's going to do that? Okay, I'm going to do this. That's nonsense. God doesn't need you or me to determine anything about His purpose or plan. He did it all according to His own glory. For His own glory and His own purpose. It was all done according to His own good pleasure and sovereign will. You know, I'm going to go over to Isaiah 40, one of my favorite chapters. It's been a long time since I preached on Behold. You know what I preached on? Behold Your God. That was the first sermon when they shut down the church, all the churches in 2020. In fact, it's the first Facebook sermon that I ever did. And it's one of my favorites. It's a sugar stick of mine. One of these days I'll preach it again because you need it. Look what it says. Isaiah 40 and verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him? And taught Him in the path of judgment? And taught Him knowledge? And showed to Him the way of understanding? Answer. Pretty simple. Nobody. God determined it all. He didn't need to ask anybody about His purpose. Thirdly, God's decree and purpose is immutable. It's absolute. And it is invincible. Now, if you'll turn over, since you're there in Isaiah, another one of my favorites. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like Me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, My counsel shall stand. And I will do all My pleasure. Even down to something like this, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed My counsel from a far country, he's talking about God using wicked men to judge the nation of Israel. It says, He said, Yes, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. What's that tell you about the purpose of God? It can't be thwarted. It can't be turned back. It can't be eliminated or abolished. Now another passage that you know is the confession of the heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar. where he said, this was after the Lord brought him, you talk about God humbling a man, took him off his throne, put him out in the pasture field, thought he was an animal, which is a real thing, lycanthropy. It's not the thing that kids are doing now. Listen, man, this is a thing. Kids in school are dressing up like cats and dogs. And they're barking and they're meowing and it's nonsense that our schools allow this to go on. Now, is that what I'm talking about? This is an actual disease that Nebuchadnezzar was smitten with. But when he came to himself, it's one of the greatest confessions of faith and acknowledgement of God's sovereignty in all the Old Testament. Daniel 4:35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his own will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You can't stay God's hand. In Isaiah 40, he likens men to grasshoppers. What can grasshoppers do against men? Against you. Can a grasshopper overcome you? What if his will is to overtake your hayfield? And he even bands together a bunch of grasshoppers as an army and says, we're fed up with you. You know what? All you do is smash them. There's no way that the grasshoppers can take over your hayfield. They can't execute their will over your will to possess that hayfield. Yeah, that's everybody knows that, preacher. Why are you even bringing that up? Well, God likens us to grasshoppers. You are not. His will is invincible. It's going to come to pass. I guarantee it. You're no match for God. I remember when the people talk about, I was holding on to the pew, my knuckles were white. Listen, God's going to get you. If you're His, He's going to draw you. I can remember how vivid it was, powerful it was. I went from hating the things of God to miraculously wanting to know Christ more than anything else in the world. He changed my will, my attitude, my mind, everything. It was amazing. That's God. Nothing can stop His will. It means that everything God has ordained as our foreordaining helper will come to pass without fail. Isaiah 14:27, for the Lord of hosts hath purpose, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? And then God's decree and purpose is formed and carried out with exact precision for one overriding reason. It's done for His own glory and for His own honor. The religious world doesn't like that. They want some honor, some glory, some praise to be meant, to be attributed to men. And the Bible doesn't teach that. All the praise, all the glory, all the honor goes to God alone. Because were it not for Him, you'd still be in your sins, rebelling against God, Look over at Romans chapter 11 and beware of preachers and priests and popes who want glory for themselves. You mark it down. Somebody that is doing that, that's not of the Lord. That's not of God. Look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now one last verse. And I've got this one written down, so you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. But I've always found it fascinating that all through the Bible, truly saved people who are worshiping God, you'll always find them recognizing God as the sovereign Creator and Redeemer. All the way through the Bible. And the saints of God who are gathered around the throne, who are listening to the testimony of the glory of God and witnessing it, it says in Revelation 4:11, this is what their declaration was. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So before you begin to disparage and discount the sovereignty of God and His eternal purpose, remember that one day, if you're truly saved, you're going to be around the throne praising Him for it. Because He's going to teach doctrine to those who murmur. You may not believe it now, but if you're saved, you're going to believe it in its fullness when you get to glory. According to Revelation 4:11, all for His glory. Now, next week we're going to get into the ways in which God has demonstrated this and brought about His purpose. And it's going to deal a lot with how He brings about the salvation of His people. But as I do every time I preach, if you're lost, you need to trust Christ. You need to look outside of yourself. You don't have what it takes to please God. The word for you is repent and believe the gospel. The word for you is what Jesus said, come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's God's word to you. Trust Him. Believe on Him. Let's all stand.